Well, praise the Lord. Glory to hallelujah. Open up your Bibles first to Psalm 100. This psalm's been on my heart all week long, and it's just really such a blessed psalm. And I think this is a good place to start, because as we enter into Thanksgiving week especially, as like I said in the beginning, as believers we have so much to be thankful for. And to come together as His children and to come with this kind of an attitude that is presented for us here in Psalm 100. And I was only going to share verse 4, but I think the whole psalm is just really worthy of us just paying attention to as we start this morning. But Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people." We're not our own. We're His. We're His people. "And the sheep of His pasture." And then verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into the courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. And bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Wow, just, you know, five simple little verses that are so power-packed and so mindful for this time of the year as we come in, like I say, into this Thanksgiving week. You know, at this point, probably a lot of you ladies have your menus all prepared. You've got everything laid out, what you're going to cook and how long it's going to take and all those details. But I think today is a good point and a good starting point for us to enter into this time, like what it says here, with thanksgiving. Truly with thanksgiving. And I want to take a look back at the history of Thanksgiving, one that we're all familiar with this story, but I kind of want to build back on it because I want to talk about our nation and the foundation that we had with Thanksgiving and really show us to see where we started out at and the attitude at that time. And of course, the tradition of Thanksgiving is a time of focusing on God. That's what it was designed for. It was to focus on God and His blessing. And this dates back 4 centuries in America. It dates all the way back. You know, while such celebrations occurred actually in Cape Henry, Virginia, as early as 1607, it's still the Pilgrims that we derive the tradition of Thanksgiving today. And that's what we see all the time and know about. The Pilgrims, of course, set sail September 6, 1620. And after 2 months or so on a sea that was harsh and storm-tossed and everything else, after disembarking, they got to Plymouth Rock. When they arrived there, of course, they had a prayer service. And this has been documented down through history. I can't say any words right today. It was documented, and they started building some hasty shelters together. But they were really unprepared for the New England harsh winters. They weren't really ready for what was happening. And half of them, nearly half of them, died before that first spring because of the winter that they went through. But by persevering in prayer, as they gathered to pray, and they prayed, and they were assisted also, as the story goes, by some helpful Indians, they reaped a bountiful harvest that next year. That following summer, the harvest was plentiful. It came through. And so the grateful Pilgrims at that point declared a 3-day feast. See, we get robbed. We only have 1 day. But then the leftovers, you know, we take care of the leftovers, right? But they declared this 3-day feast in December of 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends America's first Thanksgiving festival. That's where it began there. And so this began this annual tradition through all the New England colonies, and it slowly spread through more and more of the nation and the country at that time. But the first national Thanksgiving Day occurred in 1789, according to the congressional record. All right. And I know. Pray for my talking this morning, man. Yeah. But the congressional record for September 25th of that year stated right after, and this happened right after the Bill of Rights was introduced, right after it was signed. There was this gentleman, he said that he could not think of letting the congressional session pass without offering an opportunity to all citizens of the United States of joining with one voice in giving to Almighty God. Wow, what a statement, you know. And to give their, you know, with one voice a sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured out upon this land. And this was early in the forming of this nation. And as we look at from that time until now, consider all the blessings that have been poured out on America over the years. The steel age and all of the different things, the prosperity that has hit America since then, how much more should this nation come together to thank God, the Almighty God, for the blessings that he poured out. And so that's what took place there. He says with this in view, he would move with this following resolution. This is pretty much what he brought forth at that time. He says, resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. A day of public thanksgiving and prayer. So this resolution was delivered to President Washington, who heartily concurred with this congressional report. He agreed with it right away. And this is what Washington said once he got that. He said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection. Wow. Wouldn't we love to hear our president say that today? You know, and you know, it's interesting that that was the 26th day of November. This year, Thanksgiving's on the 26th. That's kind of cool as I looked at that. But, you know, to be able to render unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection. You know, the Holy Spirit protects us in many, many more ways than I think we're ever aware of. You know, we get up in the morning, we go through our day, we get home at night, and we just don't know how many times God has protected us from harm. Things that we don't even see, we're not even aware of. But as his children, he's always there to put kind of a hedge around us, to guide us and protect us and to keep us according to his will. And so it's amazing to think about how much. And when we start really looking at that, we start to be more thankful, where it's easier to be able to have a grateful heart for God for all things. And we're going to get to some scriptures here in a minute concerning them. But this National Thanksgiving Proclamation occurred sporadically then after this. This one, and the most official, though, of Thanksgiving observation still occurred only at a state level during that time. They would just do it in the state where. Much of the credit for the adoption of an annual national Thanksgiving, though, is attributed to Miss Sarah Hale. Now, Sarah Hale was the editor of Gottie's Lady Book. And many of you go, so what? We've never heard of Sarah Hale. But I bet every one of you in here has quoted a poem or sang this one of her little the poem that she did. It was called Mary Had a Little Lamb. See, and she's the one that really is accredited as being, she's also referred to as the mother of Thanksgiving in a lot of circles and things like that. And she was a lady that just pounded for there to be a national day of Thanksgiving. And so for over 20 years, she promoted this idea of a national Thanksgiving day, contacting president after president, until finally Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863. And by setting aside the last Thursday of November for Thanksgiving, and this is what Abraham Lincoln had to say. He said, "We are prone to forget the source from which the blessings of fruitful years and healthful skies come. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven." Again, boy, if our president today could only say something like this. You know, to be able to look at that every invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, every part, to observe this day of thanksgiving and praise. See, it's been turned into thanksgiving. See, it was originally thanksgiving and praise. Praise unto God, thankful to God. What are we thankful for? Not just a big meal and a family get-together. We're thankful for God's provisions for us and His protection upon us. And so for after that, Abraham Lincoln, for the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's precedent, annually declaring a national day of thanksgiving. Then finally in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each month as a national holiday. That's when it became a permanent fixture for us here in the United States. So as you celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday this year, as you think about these things, remember to retain the original gratefulness to God. The original gratefulness to God that has always been the spirit of this, which is actually the oldest of all American holidays, Thanksgiving Day. Giving thanks unto Him. And so before I get into some scriptures, I want to read some quotes from the Congress back in those days. And the Congress had recommended a day of thanksgiving and praise so that the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and join their supplication that it may please God. Now we know the Bible says none's good but God, but in their minds, those that were here and those that were believers, because when you're a believer, when you're in Christ, you're a good person because Christ is in you in that respect. So He's saying that we may express the grateful feelings. Express them. Not just shut them up inside you, express them. And then in the Continental Congress in 1777, a couple of the signers of the Declaration, Samuel Adams and Richard Henry Lee, said this. They said, "Through the merits of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to enlarge His kingdom, which consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." See, that's right out of the scriptures there. And then also Thomas Jefferson had this to say. He said, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving giving to Almighty God to ask Him that He would pour out His Holy Spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that He would spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth, and that He would establish these United States upon the basis of religion and virtue." Thomas Jefferson, 1779. That doesn't sound like separation of church and state there, does it? You know, it's right out there. And then, of course, John Hancock said this in 1790. He said, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving and praise to render to God the tribute of praise for His unmerited goodness towards us, by giving to us the Holy Scriptures, which are able to enlighten and make us wise to eternal salvation, and to present our supplications, and that He would forgive our manifold sins and cause the benign religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among the inhabitants of the earth." Wow, what an awesome statement. Just to be able to get to that point and realize what our government was based on, what it was founded on, and the leaders of our government during those times established Thanksgiving to be a day of praise and a gratitude to the Almighty God. And it talks about forgiving of our sins. You know, we have so much to be thankful for when we're born again, because our sins have been wiped away. It's as if we'd never sinned because of justification, of what He did on the cross. And so as born-again believers, we have so much to be thankful for. Yet it seems worry and anxiety continue to overtake us so easily. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 4. And when we think about the worry and the anxiety that seems to plague us as Americans anymore, you know, we see the news every day, and you see what's going on with terrorism around the world, and all of the terrible situations that happen through that. We hear, you know, the economic crisis happened back in 2008 that. Of course, the government says we're totally recovered from, but I'm sure some of you aren't feeling that. And you know, and yet, it's easy to worry and get anxious about those things. And when we hear about Thanksgiving, then it's easy to think, well, what do I have to be thankful for? And that's a common thing. I see it a lot, especially even in the body of Christ. What are we to be thankful for? Well, we have a lot, but I love this verse here, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, when anxiety comes, it's our heart and our mind that gets us in trouble. Our minds, our stinking thinking gets going, and we get to thinking the worst possible scenarios. Oh, this is impossible. Nothing's going to come out right. Oh, woe is me. And our minds and our thoughts and then our heart starts to drift away from the Lord to what can we do about it. And yet this scripture here shows us the way to remain in the place of rejoicing. The way to remain in a place of thanksgiving and the way to avoid being caught up in any kind of extravagance of any sort, it says to remain in prayer. Remain and be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving. See, in this context, prayer refers to communing with God, just talking with God, while supplication speaks of making specific requests to Him. So we commune with Him in our thoughts and in our prayer life as we go through our day. But then there's a time for specific requests, what our needs are there. But both of these are to be done with this spirit of thanksgiving. Both of them are to come to Him with thanksgiving for the abundance with the Lord has already blessed us with, both materially and spiritually. And again, if you're born again, if you receive Jesus, you have received everything spiritual that you need. It's all been done for you on the cross. When Christ died, when He said, it's finished, man, it's finished. We have that rest, that ability to rest in Him. What a blessing that is, that we can know that we don't have to work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. That the Bible's clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I mentioned justified a while ago. It's just as if we'd never sinned. Once you're justified by His blood, you can't do anything to make yourself any more justified. And praise God, you can't do anything to make yourself any less justified. He said, it is finished. It is done. That's a blessing. That's the spiritual blessing. And materially, you know, we may not have a lot. We may not have everything we want. But we always, as a believer, have everything we need. He always gives us our daily needs. We think, man, I need a lot more than what you're giving me sometimes. But the truth be known, no, we don't. And some of the things that we think we're doing without, they would only do damage in our life. He gives us all the good things. He provides all those things. And so when we start to say, be thankful, be thankful for those things. Be thankful for what He has blessed us with. And when you start to be anxious, think about the truth of His word and His promises that He's promised that He will Matthew 6:33 is very clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be done unto you. All these things will be unto you. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, a little bit more to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18. This is another scripture that gives us a pattern how to live. How to live, not only how to live, but Jesus said, I come to give life and that more abundantly. And so this is a pattern to show us as believers how to have that abundance in Jesus. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God for Christ Jesus. You know, many times I have believers say, well, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what God's will is. Well, Paul clearly defines it as praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything, and rejoicing forevermore. He said, this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. This is what it is. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. So let's break that down a little bit more. First, rejoice always. How do we rejoice always? God wants His people to be joyful. Now that's not happy. That's joyful. And He gives them every reason to be joyful. He provides the reason to be joyful. See, but Paul knew the human nature well enough to sense the need for a reminder to rejoice at all times. He gives this reminder here. Now keep in mind, this is actually a command. This is a command from the Heavenly Father. Because a Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances, but from the blessings that are his because he is in Christ. Remember, a couple weeks ago I said, it's not, you know, you're not blessed because of who you are, but where you are. And I put the scripture up there, where are we? We are in Christ. Behold, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new or different. We're that new creation. We're in Christ. And that's something to rejoice in. That gives us a reason to be rejoiceful and to be joyful. So the Christian who remains in sadness and depression is really breaking a commandment. Now I'm saying remains in there. Keep in mind that all of us go through some sadness and depression from time to time, and that's not a sin. So I'm not saying depression is a sin at all in no matter way, shape, or form. But we can bounce out of there with the Lord. We don't have to remain there. But those that remain in that, you know, you kind of come across some believers sometimes, it seems like they're a continual pity party. Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. But those are those type of things, when we get caught up in that, in some direction or other, they're actually mistrusting God. They're not putting their trust. They mistrust His power. They mistrust His providence. And they mistrust His forgiveness. They're not receiving all that God has right there for them, because when we receive that, then we can rejoice. There's something to rejoice for. Hello. But these two words here, rejoice always, it's left up here behind or something. So it'll quit ringing in a minute. It's a nice ringtone. You know, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I put my phone up here, and then I went back down to worship, and I left it up here, and I didn't have the ringer off. And I thought, oh, Lord, don't let the phone ring while I'm back here. But you know what? My ringtone is in the storm, you know, caught in the storm. So I thought, well, it wouldn't be too bad if it went off. So anyway, these two words, rejoice always, constitute, really, in the Greek New Testament, this is actually the shortest verse. Rejoice always. When it's written in Greek, it's even shorter than Jesus laughed or Jesus cried in both of those sentences. So it's short and to the point. Rejoice always. Rejoice. And so what does it mean now to give thanks? We talked about rejoicing. What, how about thanks? Well, when the Bible says, in everything give thanks, well, we might question, in everything? We might say, well, not everything that happens to us is worth thanking God for. Well, there's no question that many things that come our way are evil. A lot of things are difficult and filled with turmoil and sorrow and tragedy. That happens in everybody's lives. However, what the scripture actually is addressing is our response to what happens to us. Our response to these difficult times, whether they be good or bad. How do we respond to them? That's really what it's talking about, because in one sense, we're not to give thanks for everything, okay? But in everything, in every situation, or in the midst of every situation, we can give thanks. How can we do that? Well, giving thanks to God in the midst of a difficult time is only possible, though, if we have the right perspective. If we have the right perspective, then we can do it. And so we have to kind of come to three questions. We have to ask ourselves three questions. The first one is, what do we deserve? What do we really deserve in our life, you know, for who we are? The next one is, what does God guarantee us? What do we deserve, and what are we guaranteed by God? And then the third question is happiness an eternal right? So if we can answer these three questions in the right biblical way, I think it allows our perspective to be the way God desires it to be. So let's look at that. The answers to these questions help us to focus on the right perspective. If we deserve nothing due to our sinful condition of our nature, then anything we have should bring gratitude. Anything. If we realize that what we really deserved was death, but yet Christ came to pay that price. He stood in the place of us. He went before the judge of all the earth, the Heavenly Father, and said, you know what? I'm taking it on the cross for me. I'm taking their sin on me. So they're no longer accountable. Well, we deserved death. And if we're sitting here living and breathing today, one, we still have physical life, but the best part is we have spiritual life now that we didn't have before. And so if our sinful condition of our old nature deserve death, anything we have now should bring us gratitude. See, and God guarantees not happiness or good happenings, as we might define it in our thinking of happiness, but he does the assurance that he has allowed what happens to us in order to build our character, and then our perspective starts to change. When we realize the trial we're going through, when we realize the problems that we're facing and the things that are there to build our character and draw us closer to him in the long run, then that helps us to have our attitude of gratitude a little bit better. One more time, turn back a little bit to the left to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we consider these three questions here. Colossians 3, and we're going to start in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in other words, an attitude of gratitude contributes to an enjoyment of spiritual tranquility in our lives. That peace that surpasses all understanding that was talked about in Philippians comes through that attitude of gratitude. Whereas grumbling makes for inner agitation. Do you ever notice that when you start to grumble and complain, you just inside just start to get agitated, like a washing machine in there, you know, churning and churning, and you know, you go to bed, you can't sleep at night, and nothing else works right, and yet that spiritual tranquility of being close to Him, to being thankful, when the words of Christ become a part of our nature, they spring forth naturally in these daily psalms that talked about here. Those are songs from the book of Psalms. And if you ever want to just pray the Lord's will, pray the Psalms. Read through them and just sing them out. And you're, you know, if you're driving down the street, maybe you have a CD with the scriptures on them, have that on and just be singing along with the words. What a lift that is. And then hymns, it says, those are other songs of praise, you know, that have been written down through the years. We have tons of those there. And then spiritual songs. Those are opposed, of course, to secular songs. Singing songs that lift up the Lord. And then also with gratitude, or it says in grace. You know, to be able to do that. Singing with grace can mean either God's grace, graciousness in Christian singing, or Christian thanks. It's another way of saying thanksgiving. So such joyful singing is not only to please ourselves or to others, but also to praise to God. It brings praise to Him. It expresses respect. It expresses gratitude toward God. He enjoys that. He created us to be loved by us and to love us. And so when we do that, man, it pleases Him tremendously at that point. So through the Spirit-filled kind of life, three times in three verses, Paul mentioned thankfulness. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, sing with gratitude. Verse 17, give thanks to God the Father. He's loaded with thanksgiving there. One more scripture, turn to Hebrews, back to the right, after Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And we're going to start, actually read verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, the sacrifice of praise. You know, when I hear the word sacrifice, to me, and I think every one of us in our own person, we kind of cringe a little bit. We don't like to sacrifice. We like to do things out of abundance, but when it calls sacrifice, and so offer the sacrifice of praise, even when you don't feel like it. Why is that? Because in the New Testament, all of us as believers are called priests. We're the holy priests going into the sanctuary of God to worship. It says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To offer up these spiritual sacrifices to Jesus Christ. Wow, that's quite, you know, again, we don't always feel like it, but it needs to be a sacrifice of praise. And as you start to do that, that's how you slip out of that depression. That's how you slip out of those anxieties that you're in, and you get rid of some of the worry and the anxieties when you start to just praise and give thanks to the Lord. You know, I think about the Thanksgiving Day celebration that we have. You know, if you gather your family together, you have the spread on the table, you smell the turkey and you smell the rolls and the pumpkin pies are laid out, and you see all that, it's really hard to go, oh man, I'm depressed. No, you see that and you're excited, man. Look at all this abundance we have. Man, we're with family, we're with friends, we're going to enjoy this meal. Well, see, God gives us a spiritual meal of His Word every day. All we have to do is turn to it. Turn to His Word. Turn to His there and pray and read in those things. And then also we're called royal priests. going to the world to witness. It says there in the same chapter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you will proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we were walking in darkness. Now we're walking in the light of his love. God loves us so much. And so, we see what's going on in the world. Jesus, he said, didn't I cleanse 10? Where are the 9? Only one came to offer him gratitude. He says, where are the 9? And this ingratitude to him may appear shocking to us. But it only reveals a similar culture here in America today. We live in ungrateful times. Children no longer thank their parents for providing shelter, food, and clothing. I mean, it's just, hey, where's my meal? You didn't pack my lunch today. What's wrong with you? And there's no thanks for that. Parents no longer thank their employers for providing them a job. Lord, thank you for this job. Thank you for putting me to work. Giving me this opportunity. Why? Well, I believe we've perverted God's provisions into entitlement guarantees. Things that we just feel we're entitled to that. We're entitled to a job, or we're entitled to this. We have American preachers on television often tell their viewers what they want to hear, tickling their ears, telling them that all that God has for them is health, wealth, and happiness. Anything less would be beneath their status as king's kids, they say to them, which isn't scriptural. Because this perverts both God's goodness and man's need. For God is perfect, holy, and righteous, owing us nothing that he hasn't already given to us on the cross. And the opposite of that, we are sinful, perverted, and warped, and we owe him everything. Everything to come to that place. As we look at the Bible and we see these areas of thanksgiving, and you think back, well, is there a biblical example of thanksgiving? Well, I guess that you would have to go to the Old Testament, back to Leviticus 23, and as you would see and look at what the Feast of Tabernacles dealt with, and how the Israelites celebrated through the Feast of Tabernacles the victory that they had through God getting them through the wilderness experience. And a couple of interesting things about the Feast of Tabernacles is on the last day of the feast, the people would be carrying torches and they would march around the temple, and then they'd set these lights around the walls of the temple indicating that the Messiah would be a light unto the Gentiles. Into there. And then also the priest would come and they would carry water. And as they would carry this water from the pool of Siloam to the temple, symbolizing that when Messiah comes, the whole earth will know God just as the seas cover the earth. The water covers them through the seas. So they would do that. And then the other thing about that is when Jesus walked the earth, when he attended the Feast of the Tabernacles on the last day, he said a couple of interesting things that go along with that. In John 7:37, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from him. So Jesus came saying, drink of me and you'll never thirst. Just as that water was brought around there. And then the next morning, while the torches were still lit that the people put around the wall, he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. So we see it all comes back to Jesus. The celebration that we do now in these modern times for Thanksgiving should be a time for us not just to say, yeah, we're going to celebrate dinner, we're going to have dinner and family, and then we're going to go shopping. As soon as we can get out of here, we're going to go shopping. No, that's not what Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving should be a sacrifice of praise unto us. No matter whether you're going through trials or not. Because those trials are something that we should be thankful for, knowing that God's grace is going to minister to us. And as we close today, I'm going to ask Lois to come up and share a song about Thanksgiving and thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for these things. And so as you listen to the words of the song she has to say, and then we'll close in prayer afterwards. This week with that, thank you, Lord, for the trials, for the other things, whatever comes in our life. But you know, when we really consider, we have so much, especially, like I say, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you're made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus. So praise God for that. So let's stand up and pray.